Nehemiah chapter number 12. Nehemiah chapter number 12. Let's look down at verse number 22. There's a whole bunch of names that are going to be here, so bear with me. I probably won't pronounce none of them right. In verse 22, the Bible says, the Levites in the day of Elisha, Jehoiada, Johanan, and Jaddua were recorded chief of the fathers unto the priests to the reign of Darius the Persian. The sons of Levi, the chief of the fathers, were written in the book of the Chronicles, even until the day of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. The chief of the Levites. All these dudes right here, we're just going to skip down. Just God knows who they are. Amen. Their names are written there. I'm glad he knows my name. With their brethren over against them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Mattaniah and that guy there, and Obadiah and Meshullam and Talmon and Akul were porters, keeping the ward of the threshold of the gates. These were in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jonadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest, the scribe. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the son of the singers were gathered to themselves together, both out of the plain country, round about Jerusalem, and through the village of Nephthalim, from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, and the gates, and the walls. Then I brought up the prince of the Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, wherein one went on the right hand and upon the wall towards the dumb gate. And after them went Hoshai and the half of the princes of Judah, and Ezra and Ezra and Meshullam and Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with the trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of all these other fellers. We're going to jump down to verse 36 in the middle there, which is with music instruments of David, man of God, and Ezra, the scribe before them. Let's jump down to verse 42. And then list some other guys here, and Exod, and Shemaiah, and Elzar, and Usar, and Jehoiada, and Melchijah, and Elam. Man, I'm glad my parents didn't give me names like these. Hallelujah. And Ezra, and the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. Wives also, and the children rejoiced, and they got in it as well. It wasn't just the men rejoicing, the wives and the children were rejoicing. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. Jump down to verse 45, and both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon, his son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight. God, we sure want to be mindful of you. God, we sure don't want to go against or quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God, we want to be in obedience to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd use these lips of clay to bring forth the message that you've put on my heart this evening. And help each and every one of us to have ears that'll hear what the Spirit saith unto the church tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us this week. Lord, that you'd put a fire within each and every one of us and helping us, Lord, that we'd better serve you. Lord, I pray that you'll help and fulfill the desire of Brother Gary and Miss Sarah's hearts, and Lord, what they prayed for this week. God, and the people that you've blessed them with. Lord, I pray that you'd do a work now, and Lord, like only you can do. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll give you the thought of what I'm going with here in a bit, but there's some things I want to point out before we get there. And the first thing that I want to point out is the fact that they were pursued. We see that at the beginning of verse 27. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, when they got to seeking them, I'm glad the Lord sought me out. You know, I shared the other night, you know, that I grew up in a Christian home and had good godly Christian parents that were faithful to church, still are faithful to church to this day. They've always been serving the Lord my whole entire life. And, you know, I'm thankful that I had that, but there is a span in my life shortly after I got old enough to move out where I wanted to do my own thing and bucked against everything that I was ever taught. And for a period of 5 years, I ran away from God. You know, I'm glad that he continued to pursue me.
Yes, sir.
You know, I get to thinking about it oftentimes. You go back to those days, and I can think about that time when I was running from God and getting involved with the weakness of this world. And I can think about certain times during that five-year period when the Lord would be tugging at my heart and trying to get a hold of me. He's pursuing me, and I wouldn't want to listen. Be times at the job I'd be working at, and I'd be there working on the job, and he'd bring back my remembrance of messages I'd heard as a kid. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Yeah, I used to think, you know, if you die very sentences, you know, I used to think that the child was the main part of that verse. You know, you got to figure out what the main noun is, figure out the main subject, and you die grand sentence. But it ain't the child, it's the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You instill that way in that child. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's going to stick with him. That whole time I was running from God, what my parents trained me, that way stuck with me. It didn't depart. It was always there in my mind. And listen, it was constant. I'd be, those the messages would play over and over. That way was following me wherever I went. And I'm thankful that God just kept pursuing me. He didn't give up on me. He kept chasing after me. Amen. I'm glad he didn't leave me alone.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
He pursued me.
Yes.
He got a hold of my heart and changed my life. He pursued me. But there's something else I want you to notice. There's a purification that took place after that. A lot of Christians, well, I use that word lightly, but a lot of people that claim Christ don't want that part of Christianity. You know, when we get saved, we become a new creature. Where old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. What he begins to do in our heart and life is that growing process where he begins to make a change in our life and we ain't what we used to be. It's that purification process. And here you see that taking place in our, here in our passage of Scripture. Look at verse number 31. It says, and I brought up the prince of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Whereof and went on the right and on the wall and toward the dome gate. Hold on. Give me a second. I mean to back up verse 30. I got ahead of myself. Listen. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. The purification took, you know, before God put them in service, he began to purify them. A lot of times people want to get up and they want to, you know, be involved in service for the Lord, and they want to, and that's good. I'm excited that people want to get up and sing. I'm excited that people want to get involved in the church. But God wants us to have some purification before he does that placement. We're going to have to be willing to clean up some things. Does it mean you're going to be perfect? No. But there's going to be a growth process there. There's going to be some cleaning up. Some of that takes time. And, you know, I've learned as a pastor, you know, patience. Because some people, there's some things that take some years to get victory over something. Some things in my life, it didn't take me time, no time at all. But then I get to thinking, you know, there's some things, Brother Gary, you're still working on me with. But I'll get mad that they ain't got that victory over that thing yet that I had no problem getting victory over. And I'll get upset and lose my patience and wonder how come they ain't grown to that area. And then the Lord reminded me, he said, well, you still got this you're dealing with. And you're upset with them about that. I mean, I know God's got to work with us. But there's some that just want to jump in without no purification. You look throughout Scripture. You study your Bible. When God was getting ready to place somebody in worship, whether he's going to place them in, you know, the job of a priest or the job of a Levite, you go right on down the line, the job of a pastor, a bishop, you know, or evangelist, and whatever they called them to do. If there's a cleaning process they went through before God allowed them to serve in that capacity. Just like here in our passage of Scripture. He wanted them to purify, not, but you know what I'm saying? They didn't just purify themselves, they purified the gates and the walls. I'm all for anointing God's place. Amen. Anointing the doors with oil. Praying over that God will use the place. Walking through and anointing the windows and anointing the pews and anointing the pulpit. I'm all for that. Why? Because I want to make sure he's over. He blesses it. Amen. I want him to use me, but I also want him to, you know, this is just a building. The church is you. But I want him to be able to use this building for his honor and this glory, his glory. Amen. And that's why they did. They anointed those walls and those gates. They wanted it to be used for God's honor and God's glory. They wanted him to get paid. So not only they purify themselves, they purify what they're getting ready to use. But here's where I want to focus. That was that very verse 32 where I was getting ahead of myself. I want you to notice their placement. Brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Where one went on. Hold on, my glasses are fogging up, but I'm having a hard time reading. Right hand and on the wall of the other toward what? What does it say? Somebody help me out. The dung gate. They got cleaned up for service. You know, he pursued them, cleaned them up, and where did he place them? They placed them at the dung gate. Several years back in our church, Nehemiah chapter 3 goes through all the different gates, and I went through a series what each gate stood for and helped them understand at our church what those gates represent. You know, and it starts with the sheep gate, ends with the sheep gate. Why does it do that? Because it's all about him. You read Nehemiah chapter 3. But amongst those gates around Jerusalem, they had what they called the dung gate. That's that dung gate, what that was used for from the city of Jerusalem. That is where they took out all the trash. That is where they also, what the verse just said, the dung gate. It's where, you know, they got rid of all, you know, the dung from all the animals that were in the city and all that. They would scoop it up and put it in some type of wheelbarrow or some type of cart, and they dumped it outside the dung gate. That's where it got placed. Do you know that was a very smelly, stinky area? And you think about that. It's not a very pleasant place to be. But that is what these people, where they got clothes, was at the dung games. You know, and I got to thinking when I read this, there's a lot of times in our Christian life God places us in situations or things in our life wouldn't be of our choosing. You know, if I'm going to be choosing a gate, it surely would not be the dung gate. That's not a place that I would choose to have my place of service. Lord, you know, I'm glad to serve you. Boy, I'm excited about serving you. I can't wait to serve you. And boy, if you're going to give me a place, I sure hope you give me the dung gate. That's not, you don't find too many people volunteering for a placement like that. You know, people have jumped, you know, an opportunity to serve. And most of the time, people want to serve where they're being seen. They want to be serving, you know, in what we would consider an area where you might get some glory. But you don't go picking the jobs that nobody notices, nobody cares about, what's considered the low life in service. Well, what I'm trying to get us to understand is that there's a lot of things in life we don't understand why we got placed there. It might be your job. You might be thinking, boy, God, why did you place me here? Why on this job? Why don't you have to place me with working with these people? You know, shortly before I met Gary, right at the time I got saved, I was placed in a job there at Chrysler. And I just get saved. I knew I needed to read my Bible. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to read it at home before I went to work. But the Lord said, no, I want you to read it at work at your break time. I'm like, Lord, why? But I worked next to a guy, listen, and every day he would ride me. Make fun of me. I mean, he would call me all kinds of vile, vicious stuff. And, you know, every day I'd go home and I'd be like, God, just let me read my Bible here so I don't have to hear that man. I think it was like 3 months, 4 months. I mean, every day. He'd ride me all day, make fun of me with all the other people we worked around, crack jokes, you know. I mean, he just rubbing my name in the dirt constantly, you know, calling me all kinds of bad things about being a Christian. But then one day, you know, I kept asking God, why'd you place me here? I'm just getting saved. I want to serve you. But one day that I came into work, I'd sat down at my picnic table, there at the first break, pulled out my Bible, started reading, and here come that man. He had come late to work, and he came and sat right across from me, weeping. He said, Brad, I'm going to tell you something. I've made fun of you every day these past few months. He said, the reason why I did, he said, because I used to go to church, and seeing you sitting here reading your Bible every day brought conviction on me, and I didn't like it, so I thought maybe if I just made fun of you enough, you'd quit. And the reason why he was weeping and crying is his wife had left him last night, the night before. Packed her bags and just left. He said, my life's in a wreck. And right there at work, a man that used to make fun of me prayed. You know, I prayed with him. He turned his life back over to Christ. You know, the whole time I was questioning God why he placed me there. God had a reason, and I didn't even know it. The whole time, you know, I'm questioning God, why do you want me to read my Bible at work when I can do it at home? He had purpose. Yes, sir. It was not even but a few weeks later, I got to work next to Gary, and God blessed me with somebody that we have grown with. Service the Lord. Last I knew the guy that I'm talking about before that, he's still serving the Lord. There's things that we might not understand why God places where he places. You might try to figure out why you got cursed with a disease. You know, people don't understand why they might have to face cancer or something else. And you don't understand why God placed that in your life. Why that became your placement. But maybe, just maybe, there's people that you're going to cross paths with that you never would have crossed paths with. Maybe when it's going for chemo or whatever there at the doctor's office. You don't understand. And you begin to question God, why? And all the while, He's got a purpose. He's got a plan on what He's doing and why He's doing it. And we'll just sit there and question. And we can look. And sometimes if you wonder, there might be some here tonight, you might be the only person in your entire family, even extended family, that goes to church or has anything to do with God. And you wonder sometime why God placed you in a family like that where you're the only one. But did you ever stop and think that maybe the reason He placed you there is so that you can be a light that'll shine in their dark world, and you're the only light that they have? Just keep shining it bright for them.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That place that might not seem all that great. Now, I've dealt with teenagers through the years that come from rough homes, rough families, and they'd be like, why didn't God bless me with a family that loved God? And I'd just try to encourage them. You got to be that light for them. They ain't got a light nowhere else. You need to be that. You know, I've shared with you about my dad, my mom, the servant Lord, have all my life. But you know, when my dad... Before I was born, before I was on the scene, he's number 13 of 14 kids. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. No, they didn't have that. Matter of fact, my dad saw the inside of a jail 5 times before he was 19. I never saw that side of my dad. You know, from things like robbing a liquor store, that kind of stuff. But a man came by his house one day, led him to Christ. He was the first of his family to get saved, to get born again. And he began to shine the light. And seeing his mom and his dad both trust in Christ, he sees many of his siblings through the years. But at first, you know, he was the only light in his family. You know, I got blessed with having a Christian home, but he didn't have that. And for a while, he was it. But I'm thankful that he kept shining the light, that he didn't give up, even though his placement wasn't the greatest. He placed him at the dumb gate. But I want you to think about this. What was their purpose there? Look at verse 24. What were they to do here? The chief of the Levites, these guys that are listed here, with their brethren over against them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, ward over against ward. Jump down to verse 27. And of the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with what? Gladness. Both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Verse 31. And then I brought up other princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall and toward the dumb gate. Listen, right now in verse 42 and 43, once again you'll find at the end of verse 42, and the singers sang loud with Jezra the overseer, and also that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to praise toward the dung gate. That's what God set them for. Their placement was at the dung gate, but they were called to praise towards it. The very thing that they probably weren't too happy about being placed there for. Things that we often will complain about. Think about it. It's often where God's wanting us to praise Him. Those places in life that we're not too happy about being in. He's wanting us to look at that place of gladness. Isn't that what it said? They were supposed to sing with gladness. Think about it. How hard that would be. The stench coming up, the flies coming at you. And you're supposed to sing with joy, sing with gladness, sing with thanksgiving. Just brag about how good God is. If you went at it with the right attitude, you think about where they're at. They think, if they were to think like the psalmist, and I'm sure, you know, because this is Nehemiah, this is years later after it was written. He brought me up out of the mire and set my feet upon a rock. Yeah, I can imagine them singing that song as they're praising toward the dung gate, thinking about that's where God brought me out of. That's what He saved me from. That's what He delivered me from. And listen, if we get to thinking about where He brought us from and what He's brought us from and where He's bringing us to, and that ought to put a spring in your step. That ought to put joy in your heart. That ought to have cause you to have gladness and happiness and patience. We might not understand all the hows, whens, wheres, whys, or what God has brought us to. But the Bible tells us, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It also tells us over in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord what? Always. And again I say rejoice. That means when you're in a bad place as well. You're still supposed to praise Him. You're still supposed to give Him honor. You're still supposed to give Him glory. Yes. Yeah, and not just some that participated. We see they all got in on it. The men as well as the wives and the children. Oftentimes our children will emulate what they see at home. We want our children to get in on worship. They need to see mom and dad doing it. Oftentimes I can tell, going across this country, I can tell which mom and daddies are doing it. Not just at church, but at home. Because I see their kids begin to worship. Amen. He's worthy to be praised. You know, I got to think about looking at this. And why they were still willing to serve and worship Him. And I got to think, listen, there was a precedent that was set. I'm going to take the time tonight to go through it, but you read in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. Nehemiah was one of the leaders here that we read here in this passage. He was the king's cupbearer. If you understand what that job entails, he would have to test the food and test the drinks to make sure it wasn't poisoned before the king partook of it. That's not a job you'd sign up for, is it? Well, I'll do that. I'll see if it's got poison in it. That's not something people go running to sign up for, but that was what Nehemiah had. And he obviously did it with joy. Because if you read, all of a sudden there came a day where the king noticed his countenance had changed. He's seen that he was not his happy-go-lucky self that he once was. Why? Because he got burdened about the walls and the gates had been destroyed in Jerusalem, and it burdened his heart so heavy that it showed on his countenance. There was something different that day with Nehemiah. And of course, that led to them rebuilding the walls and them rebuilding the gates. But He obviously rejoiced even though he had that job of being a cupbearer. He set that precedent. He set that example. And so now that God has placed him in leadership here, they knew about what Nehemiah did. And I'm sure they had heard about how he still served the Lord with gladness, even though his placement was bad. So they think they might, well, if he can worship in that bad situation, we should have no trouble. I'm not tasting something that's poison. I might be around some smelly situation here, but I ain't drinking poisonous stuff or I have to worry about drinking it. Amen. That's why it's good that we set the example for our children, those around us, so that they can see that. I'm thankful for people that God's placed in my life that's been an example to me. Your preacher is one of those that has been a great example to me and helped me through the years and in my service for the Lord. And I'm thankful for that, that God had placed people like that in my life that has helped me and set an example that had helped me decide that, hey, I want to live for God. I want to be like that. I want to have a close relationship with the Lord. But I want you to know something else real quick. Look at verse 32 and 35. Hold on, I got to make sure I'm there. Verse 32, it says, and half of the princes of Judah. Okay? Verse 35, certain of the priests, sons of trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, right on down, list all these people. Did you catch who was involved with that? There were some of the leaders, princes, priests that were placed here. In other words, they weren't prideful and thought, well, you know, I'm a priest. You know, somebody else, we'll just stick some of the more lowlies. We'll stick the deacons over there. We'll stick the janitors of the church over there by the dung gate. And, you know, I'm the priest, I don't need to be over there. Or I'm one of the princes, I'm royalty. I don't need to be over at the dung gate. Put me over at the sheep gate, the one that represents the Lamb of God. No, they didn't care about their position. They weren't so prideful that they thought, well, I'm too big for that. That's above my pay grade. Or below my pay grade. I don't need to be there. Somebody else can do that. I'm going to tell you this, in service to the Lord, it don't matter how lowly the service, what never think that we're too big to do a job that God asks us to do. Shame on us if we do. Listen, another thing, listen, you look at this passage of Scripture, you find that they're singing with joy, you find that they're singing with gladness, as verse 27 talks about, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals and psalteries. You don't find anywhere in this whole passage while they're singing in the dung gate where they're giving themselves a pity party. You don't find that. Everything's with joy. Everything's with gladness. And how often it is when we get in a bad situation, we sure throw ourselves away. And I said we, because I found myself there too many a times. Woe is me. Why'd I got to have this happen to me? Why is this the ministry you placed me in, Lord? Why couldn't you have blessed me like so-and-so down the road? Not knowing what so-and-so's cross that he might have to carry. And we just see the glamour of things and not understand what they may actually be going through. But we'll get to throwing a pity party. No, they didn't do that. What they did do, they bloomed where they were planted. Because look at verse 45. That's the reason why I read that verse. Both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon and his son. They kept the word. They kept doing it. They just bloomed right where they were planted. And they even said that they kept their purification. They stayed clean. They stayed pure. It wasn't just a one-time deal to clean ourselves up so we can serve, but that's all it is. You know, there's some people that think that's it. No, it's a continuous thing. We got to continually get those things cleaned up before God so that He can continually use us. And they were able to bloom right where they were planted. You don't see it, God, at this point, giving them another job. They stayed there. But they just kept on serving. We'll just keep on appraising God toward the dung gate.
We might not understand. I'm done. Listen. We might not understand why we're where we're at. Why we're going through what we're going through. And listen to me tonight. I'm not trying to make light of anybody's situation. Because I know life can be difficult. Life can be very hard. But even in the midst of all our difficulty, God's still good. We ain't got nothing else to praise Him for. We ought to praise Him that our name's written down in Him. He told them, the disciples, don't praise the Lord that the spirits are subject unto you. We ought to be doing it. Why? Because our names are written there, down in heaven. We ain't got nothing else to praise Him for. I know it's hard to praise the Lord when you're in a bad situation. But I'm going to tell you this, people are watching. They're paying attention. My mother-in-law made a profession at the end of her life. That's only between her and God, I don't know. But she made a profession and said that she asked the Lord to forgive her sin. But for most of my time of knowing her, and of course my wife, her whole life, she's lost, didn't go to church, didn't know God. But she made a statement, and I'm not going to use the exact terminology she used. But she said something along this line about me and my wife. She said, you all could fall in a pile of dung. That's not the word she used, but you could fall in the pile of dung and still come out smelling like a rose. She saw something. That no matter how bad the situation happened in our life, that somehow God would turn that for good. That's the kind of example I want to continue to be. I don't want it to just be said of me in my past. I want it to be a continuous thing until the Lord takes me home. That I'm able to still praise Him even when I'm in a bad place. Because people are watching. Your children are watching. You got grandbabies that are watching. And you might be the only shining light they have. But I say keep shining it. Keep praising God even in the bad situations. And when people come by to see you, listen, instead of them may even coming by to be a blessing to you, they leave blessed. Because you're still rejoicing in Him. The one who bled and died at Calvary for you. You can praise Him even if you're at the dung gate. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. God, we pray that You'd help us tonight. I know the message tonight's a little bit different than the past couple of nights. But Lord, we still need that encouragement that even when our situation ain't going so well, that we still need to praise You because You're still worthy to be praised. You've still been good. A lot of times we'll get so focused on the battles that we do miss the blessings that are still taking place in our life. God, help us to get our focus back on You and understanding and knowing that You're still worthy to be praised even if we don't understand what You're doing. That You still know and that what You're trying to do is to work all things together for good to them that love Him and to them who are called according to the purpose. Your purpose. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to just strive to live for You no matter what, no matter where You put us. God, that we'd glorify Your name. Lord, we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand. Gary comes to play a verse of invitation. So like I said, I know the message tonight's a little bit different than the last couple of nights. But I do believe it's still needed. You listen to me tonight. Things may be going well for you.